Thank you. Good morning, church family. All right, you guys are a little bit more awake. Must be that extra hour of sleep, right? That's what I thought. How many had a cup of coffee this morning? How many wish they had a cup of coffee this morning? It's good to see you all. As Pastor Joe said, my name is Michael, and I do student ministries here at Evangel, which is between 12 and 35, because students are getting older. So if you're between those ages, you should come and meet me. I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to get to meet you. So today we are concluding our Water Walker series, and I've enjoyed this series, and every time I go back to this story of Peter getting out of the boat in Christ, it just astounds me. And I really like Peter because two reasons. Growing up, I found I related to Peter as far as sometimes I'd say stuff and people like, wow, that's amazing. And other times I'd say stuff and people would be like, I can't believe you just said that. But Peter was like that in his faith too. There are these moments where he gets boisterous and loud and he goes, you are the Messiah. Or he gets out of the boat and walks on water. And it's this big, huge faith moment. And then there are these times where he sinks or he says, no, this mustn't happen to you. And he literally gets called the devil. Peter is someone who I enjoy reading about. Because, like I said, you just kind of relate to him a little bit better than some of the other guys. When you were younger, did any of you feel like the world was just huge? Like when you were really, really young, a knee high to a grasshopper. That's a maritime thing. The world was massive. It was this large place, and everything was amazing and spectacular. And when I was younger, there was this tree at my grandma's house, and there were power lines that ran through the top of it, so we weren't supposed to climb it. So naturally, when mom and dad weren't around, and it was just grandma and grandpa, we climbed it. Which, in hindsight, makes me wonder how my grandparents felt about me. but they did keep us safe. They did keep us safe. They told us we could only climb about halfway, which to me seemed unfair because this tree just seemed massive and glorious, and it would take, in my child mind, hours to get to the top of that tree. You know, I couldn't understand it. It was just so big. And I kind of felt that way about my dad, too, growing up. Growing up, whenever someone talked about David and Goliath, I always pictured Goliath was just like a little bit shorter than my father. Because my father, to me, was like a giant. And every once in a while, if I was lucky, he'd take me and he'd hoist me up on his shoulders. And I was like, we've got to be the scariest looking thing right now. Looking down at people like a grown man and his toddler child. Terrifying. And God, Sunday school, was just the best because the teacher once told us God can do anything. And of course, we had to, as little children, ask, could God turn the water rainbow colors if he wanted? Well, yes, if he wanted to. Could God turn a cat into a chicken? Yes, if he wanted to. And we pester. And whatever we'd ask, can God do? Guess what the answer always was? It was always yes. We even tackled paradoxes like, could God make a stone so big not even he could lift it? And I answered that one because I was a bit of a keener. And the answer was yes, he could, but then he'd lift it anyway because he's God. Just made sense. And then I grew up and I got older. And going back to grandma's house now, the tree is actually quite small. My brother used to help boost me up into it because I had short, stubby arms for a little while. Went through a hungry caterpillar phase. I got fat and then I got long. But before I got long, I had stubby little arms. I couldn't reach a branch. So he'd hoist me up. And I go back to the tree now. It's like a stepladder. In fact, if I take a step into it, my head might hit the power line. So I just don't go near that tree anymore. And my father, while still a giant in my heart, he's a little bit shorter than me now, which I enjoy. It's like, hey, Dad, want to borrow one of my shirts? I grew out of it. And as we grow up, many things in our life change. How we view the world changes. The world gets a little bit smaller. And for some of us, the world gets a little less beautiful. The endless possibilities, like when you were a kid, you could be an astronaut, cowboy, space, rock star, psychiatrist. Psychiatrist, I know. But you get older and you realize, well, all those endless possibilities seem to have shrunk a little bit. And sometimes we can be like that with God. You know, as we grow, it's not that God shrinks as we grow, but our view of him can shrink as we grow up. And why is that? It's because we see the wind in life. We see these moments where we would have liked God to answer in a very specific way, or his timing wasn't quite what we wanted. And so we get discouraged. And we decide that if it's not going to happen in our way and in our timing, that we'll rely on our own strength, which is kind of a bad idea. Because when we rely on our own strength, the storms seem much, much bigger. And as we look at the storms and we rely on our own strength, we actually start to see God as just a little bit smaller. See, if you had asked me as a child, how big is God? I would have probably been like, infinitely that way. Would have stretched my stubby little arms, probably more like this, as far as I could have. And been like, bigger than this. And I would never crook my fingers because they need to be pointing out so people knew I wasn't like making like God's this big. No, he's huge. And so I've got a question for all of you today. How big is your God? Now some of you might say, Pastor Mike, and you'll give me a very biblical answer. Pastor Mike, we know that scripture says that God is infinite, and that's very good. But how you live your life tells me how big God actually is to you. See, scripturally, you can tell me God is infinite in a deep voice. Or if you're a woman, maybe not a deep voice, because you probably wouldn't like that. But by how you live your life, you might tell me in words that God is infinite, but how you live your life, you tell me that God is actually about pocket size. You take him out when there's a gentle breeze, not a storm. Like, here, God. You see, I like Peter, because Peter has this moment where he decides he's going to test the size of his God and see just how big his God is. And because of this, it serves as a means for the rest of the disciples to see just how big their God is as well. Matthew 14:25-33 says, "About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear they cried out, 'It's a ghost!' But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage, I am here.' Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?' When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him, saying, 'You really are the Son of God.'" Now, I like to engage the audience a little bit, because I get fidgety, and I figure some of you might as well. So, how many of you, by show of hands or by just shouting out, ever played Truth or Dare growing up? See, we're playing it right now. I just dared you, and you responded. Good job. And in this passage of Scripture, it's not truth or dare. It's truth and dare. It's truth and dare that we see in this portion of Scripture. Truth. Peter is in the boat with the rest of the disciples in the middle of a raging, raging storm. And I grew up on the East Coast, so every once in a while you'd watch the waves of the ocean hit the beach, and you're like, I am so glad that I am not any closer to that. But they were in the middle of it. Boats rocking, probably getting seasick. At least one of them. And it's terrifying. But Christ is coming towards them. Family, I want you to get this. The storm is raging. But before Peter steps out of the boat, before he even calls out to God, we read that Christ is already coming towards them. And one of the greatest truths of the faith is that God is always reaching out to you long before you ever think of reaching out to him. See, in your situation, whatever it may be, wherever you may find yourself today, God is already walking towards you. In your moment of trial, in your moment of struggle, in your moment of hopelessness and fear, he's already on his way. If you truly believe that God counts us as children and loves us immeasurably, then you have to believe that he wants to help you. You see, throughout this entire portion of Scripture, we see that God is present. In their fear, Christ speaks immediately to them. When Peter begins to sink, Christ immediately is there to pull him up. And when they get back in the boat, the winds die down immediately. It's not a question of, does God want to help you? Of course he does. Of course he does. We're told in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that his eye is on the sparrow. His eye notices when one of them falls. And we're told, how much more valuable do you guys think you are to God? You're not just a little bird. You are the creation that was made in his very image. He's aware of your needs. He's aware of your situation. You see, we see the immediate. We see what's right in front of us, and that can cause us to panic at times. We see the things that terrify us, and we want them fixed right away. But God is big, and God is so big that he sees the infinite, and he sees the whole picture. It's never about, does God want to help us or not? It's, are we willing to accept his help on his terms? Because everyone would like God to help us on our terms. That'd be very convenient. Lord, $1 million, please. Those are my terms. Help me right now. Lord, new car, right now. Lord, new back. Some of you probably have aches and joints. And Lord, just new body parts. It doesn't work like that. See, God sees the infinite. God sees it all. We may want the storm gone, but he knows in the long term what is better for us. Maybe we're supposed to endure it a little bit longer. Maybe enduring this storm a little bit longer is saving us from a much bigger one. But we can't see that. But God can, because God is so big. His way is the right way. The second truth I want you guys to know today is that God is able to help you in your circumstances. It's not just, does God want to help you? Which the answer is yes. But is he able to? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether it's a big storm, it's a little storm, or you're just scared of a small breeze, God is able to help you. He doesn't just want to, he is able. He's present. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, calls out to God, believes that God is able to make him walk on water, to break the laws of physics and walk on water. And the other disciples see this in the boat. And yes, Peter does sink a little bit. Christ helps him. They get back into the boat. But the other disciples see this. It's not just walking on water in this story. Christ calms the entire storm. And the disciples see this and they have a profound and powerful response. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that word, truly, means without a doubt, most certainly, absolutely true. They're saying, without a doubt, you are the Son of God. You're not just a good prophet. You are the Son of God. They saw something extraordinary. They saw something amazing. They saw something powerful. And they professed a life-changing truth. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And this truth leads them to worship. It's not just proclamation. They're not just saying, you're the Son of God, and they leave it. They worship him. And that's the second thing. See, when Christ comes out walking to them on the water, he makes a statement. We read it as, I am here, but what he actually says is, fear not. I am would be closer, a closer statement. I am. And in Old Testament scripture, how does God identify himself to his people? I am. Christ upon the water calls out to the disciples, I am. And Peter responds. And so when Christ gets in the boat and they say, truly you are the Son of God, they're actually recognizing that Christ is divine and they worship him as divine. And that word, worshiped, means pay divine homage to him. This moment is a combination of words and actions together. God is God and God is able. But God is not this big guy on the throne who needs us to worship. It's not like he's got an ego or a complex that needs to be satisfied. That's not why we worship. We don't worship God because God needs it. We worship God because when faced with who he really is, not just what he can do, but who he really is, how can you have any other response? We don't worship God so that he'll intervene. We don't worship God so that he'll do what we want to do. That really wouldn't work anyway. God, I'll worship you today. I know that check's in the mail. No. We worship God so that we can acknowledge who he is and we can begin to better see who he is. See, there's something written deep down inside of us. Something profound that when we see something amazing, it bubbles up. You know, maybe you've walked in the forest and you see this beautiful tree. It's different for everyone. And something bubbles up within you and you just go, wow. When you draw close to God and you really get to see who he is, there's this profound bubbling up within your spirit that all you can say is, wow, this is amazing. You are amazing. Some of you find it hard to see God in the storm because you haven't learned to see him in the everyday. And if you can't see God's hand in the everyday and ordinary, how can you trust him to do the extraordinary? Makes sense, right? Some of you are saying, well, Pastor Mike, how do I see God in the ordinary? I'm glad you asked. And I've got some pictures on the back screen to kind of help you visualize ways you can see God in the everyday. Now, I know you might be looking at the kid and the guy looking at the sunset and you're thinking, okay, but how do I see God in traffic? The fact that you made it here alive in Montreal. But on a day-to-day basis, every day that we make it home safely, every day that we make it through the traffic, every day that we draw another breath, is God working throughout our lives. For me, I'm with the guy on the mountain. I see nature and I just go, wow, I see God's handiwork everywhere. When I walk to church, there's this little portion of my walk I get excited about early in the morning because it's right by where the school is on this stretch of road, and there's no buildings behind it. So there's about 3 feet where there's no buildings behind the school. It's just a football field, and you can see the lower part of Montreal and the sun rising. And every time I walk past that, I just have to stop for a few moments and go, wow. Wow, this is amazing. For some of you, maybe it's when you see new life or you hear a child's laugh, you just go, wow, the miracle of life. And it's a reminder that God is present and because of God, we have life. Some of you might see a kid and you'd be like, germs, stay away. It's different for everyone. But it always comes back to worship because worship helps remind us just how big, enormously big, our God really is. It puts things into perspective because it can be statements about God we know to be true and therefore remind us exactly who is in control. Now, I enjoy singing and I enjoy what we do here, but singing, worship extends past Sunday and the songs we sing together. Don't get me wrong, church. Family, I think it's great that we sing together. I think it's great when we all sing loud together, because those of us who can't sing, me, can be blended in to those of you who can. And it's absolutely wonderful, but it also goes to prayer. And in prayer, we can be reminded of who God is and we can worship. And in our day-to-day life and how we treat those around us can be worship to God. See, sometimes I'll be honest with you, church, my focus gets a little out of alignment and I start to get stressed and I start to rely on myself. And what I find helps me is I begin to pray. And rather than start my prayer with, "Dear God, here is my list. These are the things I need you to do by Thursday. These are the things I need you to do by Friday. If this isn't done by Sunday, I'm really in trouble." But I try and start with, "God, thank you for what you did last week. Thank you for what you did last month. Thank you for my parents." I try and list all the things I'm thankful for in my life. And what I find is I often end up praying for a long time. Because when I look back at life, there's actually a lot of things worth being grateful for. And when I think of what God has done, I'm reminded of what God can do and that God has not left me alone. But it can't just stop at what God has done, because really, we don't worship God for what he has done or what he can do. We worship God because of who he is. You with me, church family? Oh. We worship God because of who he is. And worship helps us focus back on what reality is. Worship helps us to see Christ in the everyday. And when we see Christ in the everyday, it causes us to be able to focus on him better in the storm. When we see God and we trust him, it's easier to risk getting out of the boat. See, the truth is, God's truth enables us to be daring. In this story of Peter hears Christ proclaim the truth. "I fear not, I am." He hears the truth, he believes the truth, and he dares to walk on water. And he walks on water. I used to try that as a kid. I'd be at the swimming pool, I'd be like, "God, if you let me do this, be so cool." It hasn't worked for me yet. But it did for Peter. Because there was a purpose for it. Because there was a God-ordained purpose for it. Jesus and Peter walked on water together back to the boat. And I love that Christ is there immediately to pull him up when his doubts take him. But what I really like about Peter is he had faith. He may have been, we look at it, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But there's 11 guys in the boat who had even less. Or they just thought Peter was crazy. But Peter actually had the faith to take a step out onto water. And he sank because he forgot for a moment the truth. The truth is that God was present and God was able to help him. The truth is, many of you don't dare to get out of the boat because you don't trust, and you don't trust because you don't remember the truth, and you don't remember the truth because you don't worship. And this can happen to all of us. And this is a vicious cycle, because the longer we stay in it, the smaller and smaller God begins to get in our eyes. And the smaller God begins to get in our eyes, the less we trust. The less we trust, the smaller he gets. The less we worship, the less we dare, and smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's a vicious cycle. But family, friends, there's another cycle that flips that around. And instead of making God smaller and smaller and smaller, it makes him bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And once again, I'm not talking that God actually shrinks or grows, just our view of him does. Our view of him does. You have to start somewhere in the new cycle. So start with truth. Start with truth. And the truth is God is big. God is massive. God is forever that way and forever that way. God is all around. I used to work in children's ministry. I bet you can tell. Church aerobics. But God is huge. That's one truth. And he is able to handle any and all things. The second truth that you need to focus on is that God loves you. Unconditionally, immeasurably, each and every single one of you in this room, God sees, God knows, God cares for, God is present. You cannot escape God's love for you. And when you realize this truth, and I mean really realize it, when you reflect on it, it will lead you to worship, because how else can you respond when faced with the immeasurable truth of God's love? And when you worship, you'll begin to trust, because you'll remember who God is and what he can do and how he always will be there. And when you trust, you can get out of the boat and you can start to walk on water. You'll dare to trust him with your finances. You'll dare to trust him with your friendships, with your relationships, with your marriage, with your kids, with your job, with your brokenness. It starts with truth. How big is your God? How big? One of my favorite artists, and they're a grunge artist, so before I put their name on the screen, just be warned that some of you might not like their particular style of music. But a band called Me Without You said, "I used to wonder where you were. These days, I can't find where you're not." And I really like that, because that's how we should be in the Christian faith. Maybe when we start out, it's a little difficult to see God, but the more we grow in our relationship with God, the easier it is to see that there's not a place you can't find him, even in Montreal traffic. That's how big my God is. My God is so big that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for every sin that will ever be committed, that ever was committed. My God is so big that death itself could not hold him. My God is so big, he has enough love for every single person in this room, and then some, and then some, and then some, and then some, and then some. My God is so big, his love reaches to every inch of the universe and all of creation. How big is your God? Do you believe the truth that God loves you? How big is your God? Will you worship him for who he is? How big is your God? Will you trust in what he's able to do for you, no matter your situation? How big is your God? And will you dare to get out of the boat in your situation and believe that he can help you walk above the waves of the storm? I'd like to invite Pastor Joe up to lead us in communion as we reflect on just how big and marvelous God's love is.
Thank you, Pastor Michael. It's very fitting for us to spend a few moments in communion together, and this is simply a remembrance of the bigness of God and what Jesus did for us on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and what that means for us, what that means for all of humanity, what that means for the past and the present and the future. And the emblem that you received on the way in is a picture, a symbol of the body of Jesus and of his blood thinking of this illustration and the sermon title today, How Big Is Your God? The author of Hebrews has some things to say about this. And he reflects on how forgiveness of sin is obtained. And when you talk about God and try to describe Him with this word big, well, everything about Him is big. And the way that He treats sin, He treats in a very big way, in a very profound way. And the punishment that God gives for sin is an eternal punishment. It has to be that way. It shows how seriously He takes it and what the consequence is for it. And the author of Hebrews kind of reflects on this, and he thinks through history for God's people and how for thousands of years, some 3,000 years, they would go through this elaborate process to have their sins forgiven. And they would use a substitute, an animal in their case, in their time, and the shed blood of this animal. And there was quite a process that they had to go through. And he reflects upon this and he says, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus is so much better than that. So much better. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, he says, as that high priest used to do. And that was only a copy of the true one. But Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He is our substitute. He is the one who hung on that cross as a substitute, as an atonement for our sins once and for all, past, present, and future. Are you thankful for that today? With the emblem, you just have to peel back the very top layer and you will see a little piece of bread there. You can go ahead and do that. And this bread just represents the body of Jesus that hung on that cross, reminding us of what He did for us. Let's take it together. The author of Hebrews continues, and he says, not only that, but He didn't do this over and over again. He didn't enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not even his own. But then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. We don't remember the death of Jesus as we would any other person. It's not a funeral of remembrance. It's a hopefulness to the future that Jesus died and Jesus rose again and Jesus is coming soon. So we take these emblems with expectation, with a certain hope that Jesus Christ is alive today. Amen. You can go ahead and peel back the second layer there, and that will expose the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. Please take it with me. I'd invite you to stand at this time, and we're going to just have a word of prayer and then sing just the first couple of verses of that great old hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. The hymn writer says, I know that You are mine. Father, we thank You for Your word all this month. And we thank You, O God, for this great story of Jesus walking on that water and Peter and all that went on in his life and all that went on in that brief moment in time teaches us so many things about You. May we take it into the weeks ahead in the year 2015. We love You and we praise You today. Amen. Amen.
My Jesus, I love You.
going to give you some time at the end of the service today. We still have a bit of time left in the building today. Perhaps you've resonated with something in the message series over the past month. You want to talk to somebody and be prayed for. I would invite the elders if they would come and be ready to meet with individuals. And again, we have plenty of time before we need to dismiss. The Lord bless you. Have a great, great Sunday and a great week ahead.
Your glory goes.